Well, it's nice to once again be amongst you. Easter holidays are over. You've just had an examination as well. The school has been inspected, and I understand that a favourable report is likely. Now, they didn't talk to me, or I could have told them some things about some of you. I think Miss Dean kept me under lock and key almost, in case I let any secrets out. But you know, boys and girls, the Lord answered prayer. One never knows what attitudes worldly people may take concerning Christian activities. But prayer was made, and the Lord was asked very definitely that he would give favour to our school in the eyes of those who were the inspectors. The Lord has answered prayer, and for this we're very thankful. Now today, we're turning just for one verse by way of introduction to the book of Proverbs, the chapter 12. Proverbs, the chapter 12, and it's the verse 10. The verse 10. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You know, boys and girls, if you were going to be a cow or a goat or even a hen, you would want to be one of those creatures on a Christian farmer's property. As a general rule here, God says the righteous man has more regard for his animals than would be the case generally with the unrighteous man. So the animal kingdom has always fared better whenever righteous people have had influence and have had control. It would be an interesting study to go back in history and just trace the laws that came into our land regarding animals. And I would be very confident that you would find Christians were behind any of the laws that were passed to protect animals. You turn to the Word of God and you'll find laws passed by God in the Bible whereby men had to look after their animals. One very simple one that comes to my mind is that the Israeli or the Israelite farmer was not allowed to plough with an oxen and a donkey. He wasn't allowed to put these two animals together to pull the plough. And the reason was because they were very different in how they walked, very different in strength, so that one would not be a help to the other. And God knew that, and so he said, you're not allowed to put in two different animals. And that sort of spirit is found throughout the scriptures, where God cares and would have his people care for his creation. Why I say these things is that we're coming to look today, for a few minutes, at the changes that will come on this earth after the Lord Jesus returns. And one of the changes will have an impact upon the animals. The animals will benefit from the return of Christ and from his governing of the world. And that, as I have sought to illustrate from my opening remarks, that is in keeping with what God has from the very beginning ruled, legislated, taught, and encouraged, indeed required, his people to do. So let's look at the impact upon the animals when the Lord Jesus comes again. We have looked at a number of different things that will be affected by the Saviour's return and his rule upon the earth. Our lives, that is the life of man, the life of the human being, is going to be lengthened. We looked at that. So there's going to be some wonderful improvements when the Lord Jesus comes again, and we're looking at the improvements upon the animals. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 11. Now, we have been turning, I'm sure, a number of times to Isaiah 11. And let me tell you, you older ones in particular, though all of you should listen to this, Isaiah 11, it's a great chapter. And I would ask you to read it, study it, because it's a chapter that deals very much with the return of Christ and what's going to happen. What's going to happen? Let's read, please, from the verse 4. And the speaking of the Lord Jesus, the opening four verses, contain a description of the Lord in his office as king and judge. Verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lip shall he slay the wicked. Now, before we go any further, does that sound familiar? Listen to those words again. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Does that sound familiar? Those are the very words that Paul uses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Indeed, they're used in many places in the scriptures. But Paul takes them up and uses them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 to describe the Antichrist and what will happen to the Antichrist when the Lord Jesus comes again. So, by noticing those words in verse 4, we are brought immediately to the return of Christ. That's the important thing. As I've said to you before, when you're reading prophecy, look for an indication of the time that the prophecy is speaking about. And here's the time. He shall smite the earth, the rod of his mouth. What's the rod of his mouth? His word. His word. I can smite you without ever using a stick. By raising my voice, you immediately feel the weight of it. That's the rod of your mouth. Well, the Lord, when he comes, is going to speak in that fashion against the wicked. He's going to denounce them, judge them, cut them off, send them to everlasting damnation. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. The wicked. Throughout the scriptures you find that phrase, and I believe we would be right in adding one little word there by way of explanation. He shall smite the wicked one. The wicked one. It's a reference to the Antichrist. And Paul indicates that, as I've said, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So this portion that I'm reading to you is a portion that is describing events when Jesus comes again. I'm always trying to tie this in so that you can see that I'm not just throwing out verses of scripture and saying, well, here's what they mean, and you're supposed to accept it. But rather, I'm seeking to give you evidence that the time that is spoken of here is the time of Christ's return. And that which follows, then, naturally, are the events that will follow Christ's return. Verse 5, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That's a description of how he's going to govern. That's what's going to mark the reign of Christ, the rule of Christ. You know, politicians at the present time throughout the United Kingdom are standing up before the people and they're saying, oh, you know, I'm Mr. Honesty, I'm Mr. Good, I'm going to do some wonderful things for you. And the fact is this, you can't believe a word they say. And their opponents all stand up and say, oh, you said that the last time and you broke your promises. And it's true. But see how Christ's reign, Christ's rule, if I might use one of the terms that's so frequently heard today, Christ's politics. See how they're described here. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. That is what will govern him as he governs the world. Faithfulness. You know, the Lord keeps his word, boys and girls. And that's why when we come to prophecy and look at the promises God has made regarding the future, it's such a blessing to read it, because he's going to keep every one of those promises. Every one of them. Now we come to a specific reference to the topic of today's study. Next verse. Verse 6. The wolf. Now the wolf is looked upon as a pretty nasty creature. We don't have any wolves in Ireland. We don't have any wolves in England or Scotland or Wales. And there are many, many countries in the world that will say, no, we don't have any wolves here. But we used to have wolves. There used to be wolves in Ireland, in England, in Scotland, and Wales. But because they were such a ferocious animal, and a threat and a danger, men gradually hunted them down until they were wiped out. Wiped out. But the first animal mentioned here in this prophecy is the wolf. The wolf. You know, when God made the first wolf, he was more kind, more tame, more biddable than any dog any one of you may own. I don't care how much you might love your pet dog, that pet dog would not compare with the blessed creature that came from God's hand at the dawn of creation. What happened to him? Sin came into the world. And sin had an impact on every part of creation. Every part of creation, including the animals. But when Jesus comes again, there's going to be a change. A change in every part of creation, including the animals. And so, to highlight this change, the Lord here mentions, first of all, the wolf, the toughest of the predators almost. I mean, the wolf can hunt the biggest of animals, for it works as a pack, works as a team. I love watching programs that deal with this, and those who prepare these programs, they highlight the fact that the wolf pack, they'll run with coordination. Some will take the lead and chase the animal, and then when they're getting tired, they'll drop back, and another wolf will take up the lead. And so they work together until they finally exhaust the animal, and they have it. They might have run for miles, but they have persisted, and they have killed the largest of prey, the very largest of prey. You know, I don't even believe a lion could stand up to a pack of wolves. In fact, if I'm not mistaken, I have heard it claimed that the wild dogs of Africa, working as a team, and boy can they work as a team, have been able to take down a lion. Because they exhaust the beast, taunting it, coming in from every side, and the lion's twisting back and forward, trying to avoid being bitten. And finally, the lion's just exhausted. And that's when the wild dogs get the victory. So I've no doubt that the wolf is probably the chief among the predators. And he's the first one God mentions. And this is in order that you might see what a change is going to come into the animal kingdom when Jesus comes again. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. Now, if the wolf is a tough, horrible predator, the lamb is the gentlest of all creatures. The gentlest of all creatures. Sweet little creature. And yet God is going to bring such a change, even in the wild creature like the wolf, that the wolf will lie down with the lamb. Any time previous to this that the wolf was laying down with the lamb, it was in order to have lamb dinner. That's what it was lying down to do. But it's not doing that now. There's been a change in the wolf. He hasn't the ferocious nature or appetite now that once he had. Because when Jesus comes back again to this world, boys and girls, there's going to be great changes. There's going to be a curbing of the wicked nature of man and the ferocious nature of animals. The wolf shall lie down with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's the baby goat. The leopard lying down. So there's a change even in the leopard, another notoriously ferocious predator. But see the change. Oh, listen. Our Savior has all power over his creation. And when he steps into this world and takes it over, and man is no longer in control, then there's going to be big changes. And nothing indicates the changes that will come about like those that will be found amongst the animals. And the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. Listen to it, listen. And a little child shall lead them. I'm sure all of you at some time or other, have been at the zoo. What a day out for the animals that was when you all turned up to look. But there's one thing. Between you and the animals, there were bars. They didn't let you get too close to them. Oh, if there was a little baby goat there or a lamb, oh, you got patting them all right. But if they had a wolf or a lion or a leopard, you didn't get patting them. But see the change when Jesus comes? The lion will lie down with the fatling, the wolf with the lamb, the leopard with the kid, and a little child shall lead them. There won't be any zoos in the world when Jesus comes again, because the animals will roam freely and not in the least be a threat, and you'll be able to pat them at will, and there's none of them will bite you or do you harm, because Jesus rules and reigns, and he has made a change. When I got saved, one of the first choruses I learned was, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And the change that is the experience of everyone who is born again is indicative, it indicates something of that change that will come into the world when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. A change that will affect even the animals. Even the animals. Verse 7, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and they shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, a snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, another form of snake. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The change in the animals, we're told it's all down to the fact that the earth is full of the knowledge of the Lord. His presence, his power, has had an impact upon the animal kingdom as well as every other aspect of creation. Now, before I leave it for today, can you think of something in the Gospels that showed you something of Christ's power over animals? How did the Lord Jesus travel into Jerusalem on the final journey into the city? The colt of an ass, which means a very young animal, which also means one that hadn't been trained. Now, if they had put you up on that colt, it would have been very interesting watching you go whee, for it would just have kicked up its hind legs and catapulted you off. Because the ass in the Bible was like a horse, virtually. Almost as big, strong, and as swift to run, etc. But when the Lord sat on the colt, it was completely submissive to him. Completely submissive to him. And I tell you, that's an indication of the power that will be seen one day worldwide, the power of the Lord over animals, whereby the whole animal kingdom will be transformed. Oh, what changes, boys and girls, are coming to this world when Jesus comes again. We'll leave it there. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord. Oh, make it profitable. May the children ponder these things. May they think about them. May they see how the power of the Lord works good, works that which is pleasant and profitable. And so it always is, Lord. So it always is. Bless them, I pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.